Well, I finally did it. I finally watched Slumdog Millionaire. I did not want to watch this movie because I had heard that it was brutal and about the reality of poverty and oppression. And I don't have a real strong stomach for those kind of movies. But many months ago, I just threw it in my Netflix queue, and it showed up this week of all weeks. I mean, it was such a God thing because this is an amazing movie. I'm so glad that I watched it. And it is exactly what we're talking about today. If you haven't seen the movie, it's this story about this little boy named Jamal who was born into India in absolute poverty. And, I mean, he's born poor, but then horrendous things happen to him. He watches his mother be bludgeoned to death in a religious riot because the Hindus hated the Muslims. And so he's left all alone, and he's living on literally on a trash heap. And his whole life, every single authority figure in his life was using him and abusing him. And yet, throughout this whole story, this little boy, he never gives up hope because of love. And he never gives up his integrity. He tells the truth all the way through. It's just an amazing story of hope in a completely desperate situation. And that's what our lesson is today. But how do you find hope when you're in an oppressive situation? Now, I know none of us, I would be willing to bet that none of us have experienced that kind of situation like Jamal did. But I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you have been wrongly, unjustly treated by someone more powerful than you? Maybe it's at work. Maybe you have a boss who just doesn't like you. Maybe it's because you're a Christian and you've been passed over for a promotion. Or maybe at school there's like a teacher or a coach who has it out for you because of who you are. And you've been benched or sidelined. Or there's a group of people who doesn't like who you are and how you are. And so you've not been allowed to be in the in-group or whatever. And you've been ostracized because you're a Christian or because of what you do. Or maybe you've been in an abusive situation, like a parent, or you've been in a difficult marriage, and you just feel like you can't get out. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Sometimes that can feel completely hopeless. Now, how do you feel when you're in that situation? Maybe you feel like this little guy. Ah! I mean, what is your natural reaction when you're in that situation? You just want to punch that person in the face, don't you? We want to cause them pain. If they've caused me pain, I want to cause them pain. And the deeper the pain they've caused me, the deeper the pain I want to get them back. In our scripture lesson today, that's what Peter is talking about. I would really encourage you to take out your Bibles right now. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1105. We're looking at 1 Peter. And we're looking at this whole letter throughout this course of Easter. And in our lectionary reading today, the passage starts in 1 Peter 2, verse 19. And I want to show you something. When I first looked at this text to study it, I was a little confused as to why the lectionary would choose to start in verse 19. Because it's right in the middle of a train of thought. But then I looked at the end, in verse 25, it talks about Jesus as a shepherd. I'm like, oh, I get it. It's Good Shepherd Sunday. So they wanted to make the reading about Jesus as a shepherd. You know, and that's cool. That's okay. I get that. But we're studying 1 Peter. And in order to do justice to this passage, we have to widen the scope a little bit. I would like you to look back one verse to the beginning of verse 18. What's the first word in verse 18? Slaves. Bam! That's a word that hits you right between the eyes. Slavery. Suddenly, this passage transforms from a potentially cute message about Jesus as the Good Shepherd to an intense message about people who are in slavery. I can't think of a more oppressive situation to be in than to be a slave. A human being owned by another human being. So we'll start with the issue of slavery and oppression, and then we'll see how it ends with the Good Shepherd. So the question before us today is, how do you have hope in a desperate situation? What does Peter have to say? Now, in order to understand 1 Peter, we really have to reconnect to who these people are that Peter's talking to. Peter's people are Jewish followers of Jesus. And they're catching heat from two sides. On the one side, they are catching heat from their Jewish relatives. Because they're followers of Jesus. They are followers of a heretic, of a blasphemer who claims to be the Son of God. And so they have been ostracized from their families. And on the other side, they're catching heat from the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire kind of had a deal with the Jewish faith. That they let them be, and they didn't persecute them too much for it. But when the followers of Jesus started separating from the Jewish faith, these followers of Jesus became an illegal religion. Because followers of Jesus would not bow down to Caesar as Lord. They did not buy into the gospel of Caesar, who had brought peace on earth through the Roman Empire. And so they were persecuted for that. We have to look at what he says and how he identifies these people. Actually missed my whole joke. I'm going to come back to it. He identifies them in verse 11, okay? Oh, you saw the alien picture, didn't you? I blew it. Aliens and exiles. He refers to them as aliens and exiles. I'm totally lost. I'm just going to move on. Did you see that? Oh, that's funny. I was supposed to say not aliens from X-Files. See, when you start preaching out of your away from your notes, you blow it. Okay, so here we are. We're talking about people who are ostracized, who are alienated. They're getting pressure from both sides. Not only that, but they are also people who are in the lowest rung of society. When you look at this whole middle section of Peter's letter, he's talking to slaves and to wives. In the first century, slaves and wives were not much different. Slaves were owned by masters, but wives were essentially owned by their husbands. Women, aren't you glad that you live in the 21st century? So the question is this: how can we have hope in that desperate situation? How do we follow Jesus when people treat us badly and we really want to just punch them in the face? Let's see what Peter has to say. In verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul." Now, in this context, the desires of the flesh, I think, is the desire to punch them in the face. The desire to fight back. And so Peter is saying, no, do not use violence in response to this situation. He goes on with some shocking words in verse 12. He says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that, though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme." I got to stop there. Isn't that crazy? The emperor is the one who's persecuting them. And Peter says, honor the emperor in every institution. In verse 14, "or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right." This is crazy talk. Now, I got to slap a warning label over this passage right now for a second. For centuries, the church has used this passage to justify slavery and a male-dominated church system. What I'm about to say is very crucial. This is not what Peter is teaching. Peter is not condoning slavery, nor is he condoning male chauvinism. What Peter is doing is he is giving wise advice to people in a desperate situation where the culture is not ready to change. Now, here's why I think that. Because the heart of the message is verse 15. Okay. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. You see, because the whole goal of this is to actually change the culture. But we have to do it in Jesus' way, not in the way we want to do it. The key verses here are in 16 and 17. He says, as servants of God, live as free people. Yet, do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. I have to read that phrase again. Do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In other words, Peter is saying to these people, you know that you are free. You know that in God's eyes, you are equals with all these powers. You know that Jesus has set you free from sin. You know that Jesus has set you free from these oppressive powers. You know that. I know that. God knows that. But the powers don't know that yet. We have to take this thing slow. So that's the context as we roll into today's lectionary text. Look what Peter says to these slaves. He says, slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you're beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. I have to be honest with you for a second. I do not like the translation in the NRSV in this verse. Because in verse 19 it says, it's to your credit to do this. And then if you do it, you have God's approval. And at first read, it sounds like if you let somebody beat the snot out of you, then God will approve you. I don't get that. Especially because the word credit and the word approval in the original Greek are the same word. And they're the Greek word charis, which translated everywhere else in the New Testament, is the word grace. Now, I think the English Standard Version actually does a better job, so I want to read it to you. It says this, for this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What good would it do if the slave stood up and grabbed the whip and started beating his master? In that moment, it would feel good. But in the end, the slave would just become another abuser. And what good does it do when Americans dance in the streets because Bin Laden is shot in the head? How different is that from the videos we saw of Bin Laden dancing in the streets when the Twin Towers fell? What good does that do? What good does it do when the jilted lover or the overlooked employee posts hate things on Facebook or slashes somebody's tires or punches somebody in the face? What good does that do? Peter's instructions don't make sense to us. Suffering for doing good isn't logical. you have to wonder, is Peter like a masochist or something? Where is he getting this from? Well, we have to read on in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. See, here's the shepherd piece. How can we live like this? Because Jesus did. If anyone had the right to fight back, if anyone had the right to vindicate himself because he was unjustly persecuted, it was Jesus. And if anyone had the power to actually fight back, it was Jesus. He could have called down all the angels and nuked every one of those people, but he didn't. Instead, he entrusted himself to the Father, because the Father is the judge. And he loved the people who hurt him. Sometimes it's better to appear weak. Sometimes it's better to lose an argument or to lose your position in society if it means we can express the love of God. I want to leave you with one story. Last Saturday, I had the privilege of attending the Synod Assembly. Yeah, sounds fun, right? It was actually really cool. I got to hear a woman speak. Her name was Vivian Jenkins Nelson. And she is the daughter of a Lutheran pastor in the South, an African-American Lutheran church in the South. Her father worked hand in hand with Dr. King in the peace movement. Now, she tells this story. She told us this story when she was 18 years old. She was in a room, an amazing opportunity to be in this room with 25 people who were about to lead the march on Selma, Alabama. 18 years old. And you know what she did? She yelled across the room to Dr. King. She said, "Dr. King, I think you're wrong." "Dr. King, I think that you're hurting our people by what you're doing with peace. I think we need," these are her words, "I think we need to shoot the white people because they just don't get it." She's so angry. And he walked across the room to her and he took her hands in his hands and he looked her in the eyes and he said, "You have to trust me. Look how far we've come. You have to trust the wisdom of these people that peace is the way." He said, "Vivian, if we follow your way, everyone will die. We have to endure. And we have to believe that in the end, love wins." So where is hope today? The next time that you look into the eyes of that person who has unjustly treated you, how will you respond? My prayer is that you will resist the desires of the flesh to fight back. If you're being hurt, you need to remove yourself from the situation if at all possible. But oh, if we would just follow the example of the Good Shepherd and entrust everything into the Father, and let him judge, if we would just love back, that is our hope. We have hope because we believe that in the end, love wins. Amen. Would you just stand?